today on Family Talk.
Hello, everyone. This is Dr. James Dobson, and you're tuned in to Family Talk. These radio broadcasts that you hear each day are produced by the James Dobson Family Institute. Yesterday, we began listening to a recorded speech given by the late Gert Behana. She's gone on to be with the Lord now, but she had been a wealthy, wild-living alcoholic who had a very difficult childhood and grew up to have many, many problems. But she became a writer and a speaker after finding Christ and sobriety at the age of 53. She wrote an autobiography that was entitled The Late Liz, which went on to become a full-length feature film in 1971. Now, how come I know about her? Well, I happen to have been in a church service about 1965 when Gert was the speaker and she told her story. And it made such a deep impact on me that I recently remembered it and talked to my producers here at Family Talk about it and asked them to see if they could find a recording of her message, God Isn't Dead. That's what I heard her speak about so long ago. Gert died in 1969, but there's still many people who remember her, and you're going to remember her too, because we're going to let you hear that speech, God Isn't Dead. Hang on to your hat.
I was out in California until the late spring of 1947 while he was being settled. And then I returned to the Chicago area where I was then living, a very sick woman. My crippled mind and heart had by now crippled my body. I was walking with a cane crippled with psychosomatic arthritis, dragging my right leg. My spine was so packed with calcium that the doctors all told me that within 5 years I would not be able to move my head. And I had a blood count of 38, which is, of course, pernicious anemia. A totally sick woman. I went to this small sanitarium, which you may be sure was very expensive, and there they took pictures of things going down and pictures of things coming up. At the end of that time, the doctor in charge of all the reports on me from the staff said to me, "Ms. Behana, you're a very sick woman and there's no matter with you." So I said, "You mean it's all psychosomatically induced?" And he said, "Yes." He tapped his forehead and he said, "But make no mistake, you are a borderline case." He then pushed a piece of paper across the desk to me. On it were written two names. He said, "These are two Chicago psychiatrists, and we advise that you see one of them at once." I then did a very strange thing. I pushed my chair back and I stood up and I said, "I don't need a psychiatrist. What I need is God." I've no idea where this came from. I do know it was the first time in my life I had ever used the word God seriously. Somebody had sowed a seed. The doctor looked at me in perfect astonishment. He had watched my spoiled behavior, this woman bringing her own linen sheets, her own pillow and pillowcases, and special cashmere blankets, my liquor bottles so discreetly put into silver decanters. He looked at me and he shook his head and he said, "Well, God wouldn't hurt a bit." I didn't do anything about it then, but I did say it. At the end of this time, I went to New Canaan, Connecticut to visit a friend. And she said, "Gert, before you return to the Middle West, there's a couple I'd like to have you meet." Well, in this small world, I already knew too many people. And I said, "Why do you want me to meet them?" She said, "Because their lives used to be rather like yours, and a few years ago something happened to change their lives." I said, "What happened?" She was a little embarrassed. She said they were converted. I said, "Converted to what?" My car had a convertible top. To my answer, "Converted to whom?" She said, to God, and then I was embarrassed. This was not socially au fait. I had never known anyone who called herself, himself, a Christian, who had stood up the way I do now and said, "Boy, I'm a Christian. Wow." Now that I am a Christian, I think this is a judgment on us Christians, not on drunks. If we were what we call ourselves, if we followed him after whom we call ourselves, Christians, sinners, bums, everybody who knew anything about him at all would be working for him, the Christians selling him, the sinners hoping to buy him. Nobody that I can find who was in the bum class like me, none of that bad little man, Zacchaeus, just loved that little man, just as bad as he can be. You're all Bible people. Smile, you know Zacchaeus. Sure. None of them were even remotely afraid of our Lord. It was only the goody-goods who were afraid of him, the self-righteous. Boy, we're way off the track. Our Lord must have been the most attracting human being that ever walked the face of this earth. Everywhere he went, multitudes followed him. Do any multitudes follow you? They don't me. The idea of anyone so lost as myself, so needing beyond the powers of even expression or thought, the only help that could be help, having to get drunk through fear to meet those who called themselves after him, who says that he is perfect love and freedom from all fear. Of course, my first two Christians arrived. They were charming and I was drunk. They ate their dinner and I drank mine. And all evening long I bombarded them with questions about God. Oh, so they knew God, did they? Well, well. And did God speak to them? And if he did, what did he say? So they stood all this nonsense ad nauseum. And finally the man said to me, "Gert, you do have a lot of troubles. Why don't you turn them over to God?" Stopped me. The only reason I can imagine that it stopped me was because he meant it. Things that are meant are believed. There sat this sophisticated New York businessman, actually believing that there was someone to whom I could turn over my problems. I looked at him and I said, "You make it sound as though I had suitcases that were too heavy for me to carry and I needed a porter." He said, "That's about it." Well, you see how blessed I was. This man let me have Jesus Christ on my only level of being able to understand help coming. He let me have him a porter, because the removal of physical burdens was all I could conceive of. 2 days later, I returned to the Middle West. In my house was 6 weeks' accumulation of mail. I went through the first-class mail and I found a short note from this couple in New Canaan welcoming me home. This amazed me. Why did they care? They had only seen me one evening and I'd been a total mess. Why did they care? This was my initial introduction to the courtesy of Christ. They went on to say that every morning at 9 o'clock Eastern Daylight Time, they were sitting down to pray for me. This rocked me. Pray for me. So far as I know, no one in my whole life had ever prayed for me. And God knows I'd never prayed for anyone. And I also remembered these people were not fools. They were not sitting down praying to nobody. They closed by saying that under separate cover they were sending me a little magazine then called The Evangel, now called Faith at Work. If I had time, they wished I'd look at it. I had time. I went through the second class mail, found it, opened it up, and on the first page was a one-page article entitled, It Is Never Too Late to Start Over, by one Samuel M. Shoemaker. I'd never heard of Sam Shoemaker, but then I'd never heard of any other ministers either. I read the article. I stood up and dropped the book. Did something I'd never done in my life before. I went over to my bed and got down on my knees. And I said, if you're anywhere around, I wish you'd please help me because I sure need it. And in about 20 minutes, it was all over. Of course, there are no words. All I know is that it was more like a spiritual shower bath than anything. I felt cleansed. I also felt welcomed. I'd never had a home and I'd never made one, and I felt welcomed. I also felt forgiven. And I knew exactly who this was. I, who had never known anything about God in my whole life, knew exactly who this was. And after a while, I stood up and I said, thank you very much, sir. I don't know anything about this, and I'm going to have to start from scratch. But I'll tell you one thing. I'll never take another drop of liquor as long as I live, and I never have. Something had been added, all right. A plus is in the shape of a cross, and you and I call him Jesus Christ. And I started from scratch, you better believe. Within minutes, I thought there was a prayer I had to learn once. What was it? And I got as far as Our Father who art, and then I thought, Our Father. Not theirs, not just mine, Our. And I thought of all the people in the world who never had a brother or sister. Suddenly, I was sister to everybody, every human being. And for one split second, I thought about my own sex, women, and the things they had taken for granted that they should do that I'd never once thought of doing. I'd never seen a kitchen till I was 21, and that was in a store window. And so I thought about cooking. And I went to the phone and I called my bookman in Chicago, and I said, Mr. Chandler, I want two books, The Bible and The Joy of Cooking. And he said, my God, what's happened to you? And I said, my God has happened to me. And he had. The third thing I wanted, first prayer, then the Bible, was a minister. I couldn't have cared less what denomination, and I still care nothing. We are either buses going on the same road with different labels, with Christ the chauffeur and his experience and his laws, the road rules, in which case we're all good. And if that is not so, none of us is any good. I wanted a minister, and I called a friend of mine who was a renegade Roman Catholic. I thought she might have bumped into one. Bless her, she didn't say, what do you want with a minister? But she did shock me by saying, do you want a go-getter or a man of God? I said, I want a man of God. Well, I got one. This man is shiny with love. You can warm your hands at it. When I told him what had happened to me, He smiled and he said, oh, yes, when you get your Bible, you'll find Paul. Same thing happened to Paul on the road to Damascus, just as though we're the next whistle stop. And I said, can I go to your church? And it was the first time I ever heard the words, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us but thou, O Lord. I thought they were written for me, and I still think so. Behind the altar in this shabby, grimy little church was strangely a magnificent stained glass window. There was a stained glass man kneeling in a stained glass garden. I knew who this man was. He was a Jew named Jesus, who had died for a woman named Gert Bahana, and I still think so. I would like to say that now that I began to know a tiny bit about who it was in front of whom I had three times said, till death do us part, that I was allowed to make something at least decent and friendly out of one marriage. Prayers are answered, and I prayed my knees off. But very often the answer to prayer is no. This thing had happened to me. It hadn't happened to Bill Bahana. He thought I was nuts. And so I got kicked right out, and I landed on the Mojave Desert in Southern California. And it was there I found the deeply spiritual program of AA. I had been sober 5.5 years before I went to it, and I went to give and stayed to get. And I also found that money belonged to God. By now I knew the time and energy and whatever gifts I'd been given belonged to Him. And here I found that money did. My father's brain had made this money. I never heard of a human being brewing up a brain. This brain was a gift from God, and I decided that some of this money better go back to the donor. And then I bought a 4-room house with 1 bath that had been rather like the gate cottages I had had before, and I sat back waiting to be made St. Gertrude. I thought, how can you miss, gal? You know who the boss is. You know Christ's laws or the road rules. You not only bought this little house, you don't have any money, but you're happy in this little house. And then a man came in my house, and he looked at the living room, and he said, this is a beautiful room. What are the proportions? And I told him, and he said, oh, 800 square feet. Well, I'd never thought in terms of square footage, and then I did. I realized that if this one room was in a city slum, it would have partitions down it. It would be 4 rooms, and 4 people at least would be living in each room. And there was no danger of my being St. Gertrude. I said to my father, look, unless this house is completely used for you, one old woman can no longer indulge herself. Well, when you pray prayers like that, you better duck. There are some times that the 5 beds in my house, 2 of which are studio couches in the living room, are all occupied, and we stand in line for the bath. Because I'd always loved men and I never liked women much, I said, Father, send me all the old bum men, all the old broken down men. Know what happened? I'm up to hearing women. Didn't need to learn to love men, born loving men. Never knew any women. Scarcely knew my mother, never had a sister. But with 10 years of Latin and Greek and all the other business, I didn't have time to have any close women friends. You can't love what you don't understand or don't know. So now I've learned to love women, and miracle of miracles, some of them have learned to love me. One came for 15 minutes and stayed for 39 months. That's love. She was the town's bad girl when she came, alcoholic and a thief at 14. You are to see her now. She's got a light around her. She's a trained nurse in San Francisco, and blessed are the people whom she nurses. This had nothing to do with me. I am nothing in the world but a cracked, chipped, rusty old pipeline. It just shows what odds and ends Christ can use. If any of you come up and tell me that I'm wonderful, you better take the consequences. People are always telling me, "Oh, you're so wonderful." And I used to say, "Look, I'm not wonderful, it's God who's wonderful," but then they just leaned back and said, "Well, that just shows how wonderful you are." My life is jam-packed. I get very tired. Sometimes I get very cross. And sometimes I get bored. And I say to our Father, "God, would you let me off the hook for a weekend?" And he says, "No, no, you got on this late, get going." I would not have it otherwise, of course, just more so. Talk's always the same. But then remember, so are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. My life really boils itself down to two questions that I ask myself at least every hour on the hour. The first one is, "Gert, how you doing with Jesus Christ? How you doing with him? What's the score?" And the other one is this for God or is this for Gert? If it's for God, we try to do it. If it's for Gert, we try not to do it. If we don't know, we wait. I want to close now with a prayer I always close with, and I ask you not to bow your heads. This is the prayer of a long dead slave. "Oh Lord, I ain't what I want to be. Oh Lord, I ain't what I ought to be. And oh Lord, I ain't what I'm gonna be. But thanks Lord, I ain't what I used to be. Amen."
You've been listening to a presentation featuring the late speaker and writer Gertrude Behana here on Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh, and I hope her testimony has spoken to you. God can use anyone for his purpose, and no one is beyond the reach of his redeeming love. As we wrap up this broadcast, I urge you to take advantage of our Station Finder feature. Go to drjamesdobson.org and click on the Family Talk Radio Stations button under the broadcast menu. Once you're there, you'll see a full interactive map of our radio affiliates. You can click your home state to see where and when our show will be airing near you. So don't be frustrated by constantly missing our broadcasts while you're in the car or working around the house. Simply visit drjamesdobson.org and use our helpful Station Finder feature. Well, that's all the time we have for this week of programs here on Family Talk. Be sure to tune in again Monday for a riveting testimony from David Meese. He's a Dove Award-winning Christian recording artist with a tremendous story to tell. You won't want to miss what he has to share next time right here on Family Talk. Hope you have a blessed weekend.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.
This is James Dobson again. As we close today's program, I just want to thank so many of you out there who make this broadcast possible with your contributions. And I want to tell you how much your generosity is appreciated.